Family, it's great to see everybody here, visitors and guests and our family. How's everybody doing on your shopping? Done? Who's done? Who's not done? Shh, we won't say. Stan, what are you pointing at Stan for?
And you should raise your hand.
What?
Not done.
I'm done.
You're done?
Oh, when your family starts telling you not done, watch out. Well, good morning, family. It's great to be here, especially with, you know, snow out days. It's kind of a bummer, but I'm glad that you stayed home and were safe. It was kind of a little bit cold last week, and so it was good. The snow by us didn't seem to be so bad, but there were pockets. It was just really deep, so it's just better to be safe. And I hope everybody got the messages quickly. We put the word out on Facebook and on the text messages and stuff and phone calls. And it's just good that we can respond quickly to what has to happen. One of the things that I really appreciate about the Christian church, you know my story. I came to Jesus later in life. And I went to a Christian church in Long Beach, California to accept a check on behalf of Habitat for Humanity. And that church had a really giving heart. It was growing quickly. It was blowing past the 500 to 600 level. And a few years later, it had hit the 2,000 to almost 3,000 person size by the time they went through this phase. It was just an incredible time. And I went there to receive a check, and I stuck around. And then I met her and her family, and then we stuck around even more, and it just kind of neat. But one of the traditions that I really love about the Christian church is we don't do christening ceremonies. We don't do infant baptisms. I don't believe in that. I don't think it's biblical. It's more of a tradition. But one of the things that I do like, one of the traditions that has been in the Christian church for a while, is that we dedicate our children and our babies to God. And what does that mean? They're not instantly saved. They're not set apart differently. But it's a recognition by the church body, the believers and the family of God, to say, you know what? We recognize this wonderful family. We recognize their heart, their desire to serve the Lord, and we want to help them be part of raising their family. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to come over and vacuum. It doesn't mean we're going to come over and cook dinner every weekend, but it does mean that we're going to hold you accountable, and we're going to be with you, and we want to help you, and we want to assist you. We want to encourage you. There, if you just took a look around this room, there's a lot of collective wisdom sitting right here in this room right now. Would you agree? OMG. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right, Grandma and Grandpas? Some of y'all working through that right now. I got it. Got new grandparents right here. You just spent some time this last weekend with them, or a couple weekends ago. Well, one of the things we do is we call it a dedication service. And so today, the East family, we have the three children with us, and I'd like to do this. What we have is the tradition is real simple. We don't dunk anybody. We don't sprinkle anybody. We don't throw things at anybody. But what we do is we call them up, and we speak over the children. And kind of what we do in the baptistry time, we speak words of encouragement to them and to their family. And then at the very end, I'm going to read you a little definition of what their name is and what it means. But then at the end, I'd like the elders to come forward. And as a body of believers, we're going to pray over the family. And we want to bless this family. And we want to encourage them and just let them know that we are with them in this journey called life. So we have a little certificate. I've got three of them, one for each of the kids. And it basically says this. I'll just pull it out real quick for one of them. Now, pardon me, Callie. They only had the baby dedications. You are not a baby. You're a child. And if you get upset and you want me to change it, I'll make another one. But it says basically says this. This certifies that Brooklyn Mary Kay East was dedicated to God at Hinesboro Christian Church, Hinesboro, Illinois, on the 21st day of December in the year of our Lord, 2025. And I've signed it, and there's a place for the mother and the father to also sign it. You can hang it on the wall. You can frame it. It's just a great little memory of what we're doing today. And isn't that what this season's all about anyways? It's about building new memories. And so we are all part of the family of God. So this is an opportunity for us to do that together. And what I'd like to do is have Alex and Trish come on up with the kiddos, and Carrie, if you want to help with Jackson.
You got to talk faster.
I got to talk faster. Go downstairs. He's ready to go. Hi, buddy. Hi. Oh, come on up, guys. So, well, There's some wonderful pictures. Let's put the first one up. This is Callie. We stole these. We went looking and rooting around on Facebook, and we found these pictures. I hope you can see okay. So that's Callie. And Callie was born September 8, 2016, which makes her 9 years old. And a little research says Callie has the name is in Greek. It's a Greek origin, and it means beautiful. Would you agree? She's beautiful. So it also sometimes means free woman. That was symbolic, especially in the European cultures. One of the most popular feminine names over centuries in many countries. I think that's a very fitting word for young Callie. Then we have Jackson. Jackson. There's Jackson up on the screen. Is that you? Is that you, buddy? Jackson was born in the great month of June, woo-hoo, with Pastor Rich, in 2021. He's four. And Jackson has an American and also a Greek history. It means son of Jack. It's from an old Greek history, means to heal. 20 variations of this name have been found over the history. And I find it kind of fitting that sometimes those names, God has a way of putting things in our heart. Maybe he has a future in healing. Who knows what that means? But Jackson is a healer. So that's Jackson. And thirdly is Brooklyn. I thought this name was beautiful. Brooklyn Mary Kay East, born July 6, 2023. That makes her 2 years old. Brooklyn is both English and Dutch, and it means from the land of the broken. And it also is tied to water and streams. Does she like water? She likes to swim? Hi, sweetie. So this is the East family. And I'd like to ask you as the body of believers in the family of God, would you help me and Carrie encourage them, to lift them up, to say, you know what, you're part of our family, and we encourage you to step forward and be faithful believers and followers of Jesus Christ. If so, say amen.
Amen.
Well, what I'd like to do now, with your permission, is call the elders up. Paul and Raymond, if you would come up, please. And we're going to put hands over you, and we're just going to say a blessing. Oh. Again, the dedication, the purpose of this whole thing is just to recognize today that they are believers in Jesus Christ. They want to raise their children in the family of God, and that we're there to support them. How's that? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for this wonderful tradition of dedicating our children to you. We know that there's nothing magical or spiritual, super spiritual about this, but what it is honoring the family that we just love here at the church. We love their children. We love the parents. But, Father, we also want to just say we are with you. We are behind you. We want to encourage you. We want to lift you up in prayer. And that's what I believe the family of God is all about. I think that's truly what it means to be a family, especially at this time of the year where we celebrate our traditions. Lord, let this be a tradition and a great memory for the future. We ask for you to be with these children, to watch over them and guide them, protect them, Lord. Watch over the family, the parents, as they lead diligently and they provide for their children. Father, watch over their household and let it be a light into the community. But let their name be symbolic with goodness and mercy in the community. Father, we know that they're both hard workers, and we know that raising three kids can be rough. But Father, we know that with you all things are possible. Lord, we lift them up to you, these wonderful children. We dedicate them to you. And we just say, honor that, Father, and hear our prayers. It's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. 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 You ready to go play? Now the fun begins. Thank you, guys. All right, brother. All right, you got it. You got it. You got it. Here's your certificates. That one just needs to be slipped back in the envelope if you take it. There you go. Sign them, hang them up on the wall. We're good to go. I think it's awesome. Speaking of traditions, has anyone noticed how many Christmas songs are on the radio these days? Oh my gosh. So WBGL, that, you know, after Thanksgiving, it's like almost all Christmas songs, and that's great. But it's really stark. Probably about week three or week four, it starts gets a little bit, okay, yeah. Let's hear some other music. But then when it's over with, you miss it. Oh, yeah, I miss Jingle Bells. I miss whatever. I miss these songs. I'm sorry? I do that anyways. We ignore her. You hear her? She said, what are you doing? Okay, you're fine. Well, have you ever thought about the amount of Christmas songs that we sing or that are popular today that have to do with travel? About going places? I just pulled up real quickly on Google. Has a travel theme. Here's five of them. Pretty common ones that we know today, pretty popular ones. Fairy Tale of New York. It's a classic song that captures the essence of a magical journey through New York City. Perfect for a road trip. Or how about Driving Home for Christmas by Chris Rea? It's a favorite for a nostalgic feel and a warm feeling of being home after a long journey. Or if you like country and western, A Smoky Mountain Christmas. Anybody like that one? Dolly Parton, she did a great song there. Or Colorado Christmas by the Nitty Gritty Dirt Band. Or this one, I'm going to butcher the name. Mili Kalakiamaka. Did I say that wrong? Thank you. I don't know if I just cursed in Hawaiian. I don't know if I might have made somebody mad, but that's a Hawaiian Christmas song that transports listeners to the beautiful islands of Hawaii, perfect for those who love the beach and tropical vibes. That just brought back a memory. I remember watching Elvis Presley on Hawaii when we were in Michigan in the dead of winter. You know, it's like, oh. And then I traveled there. It's beautiful. But so these songs all have this theme about traveling. And our sermon today is talking about that very subject. We're going to be in the book of Luke. Luke, if you want to turn there. And the Christmas story, it's not lost on us as we study it and we look at the traditions of how much what Jesus went through and what he endured for us has an impact and a design on our culture today. Do we talk about travel and music? Yes. Where did that come from? Well, Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the womb traveled to be born. We look at the historical paintings and some of the hymns that we sing. And of course, we know that some of these artists are like mainstream media today. They've taken a little license with some of the truth a little bit. And there's a lot of truths about the Christmas story and the history of Jesus. There's also a lot of maybe some stretching of the truth. What I love is sticking to the traditions. I love going back to the black and white, the things that are foundational of our faith. And even in our crash scenes, our scenes of the manger, there's a little bit of license taken with that. We love our Hallmark moments. We love our cards. We love our symbolic traditions. And those are important because if it takes you to a place that puts your heart and your mind on Jesus, I'm all for it. That's what counts. Whether it's historically accurate, who's going to argue this stuff? If it moves a person from being a sinful, lost person to having a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm all for it. What we're going to be reading out of the book of Luke is the story of Christmas as the Christmas story of the travel of Mary and Joseph with baby Jesus to Bethlehem is important. And I want to clarify some things. We're going to talk about that a little bit because I want to get past some of the traditional things and get into the truthful things. But let's start with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can gather as a family of believers. Thank you for the East family and their willingness to come and allow us to be part of their lives and to be part of theirs. So, Father, I thank you that they're here and they're part of our church and they're wonderful children. It's a joy to watch them grow up. I just think of the times that Jesus was teaching in the temple and he said, "Bring the children to me." I mean, a church without children, it's kind of like it doesn't make sense. So, Father, thank you for the blessing of children. Our grandkids, our nieces and nephews, and this wonderful time of the year where we think about maybe even the empty seats around the table. It's sad to hear about JD's loss, and for example, even my own life, Lord, and many of us are having to deal with the losses and the empty seats around the table. But Father, we are a family of believers, and we are the family of God. And today, I just truly bank on the idea that we are creating new memories today, and that we're filling in some of those holes and we're filling in some of those sore spots. Lord, we love you and we say thank you for what you're doing in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of the sermon today is called Coming or Going Christmas. When I was a kid, again, we were pretty poor. And of course, you don't know this at the time. It doesn't make sense. But there are times I remember being at home. There was probably the most five kids at home with my mom. And getting us all up on Christmas morning and everything, we had our routines, and And we're joking this morning about how long Christmas trees stay up. And we had a good, I have good memories of this. But I also remember where we would get up and go places or to other people's homes. Did anybody else do that? Maybe, and I'm not talking about just family, but I'm talking about friends, family friends, or you go celebrate with somebody else. It wasn't necessarily a very often thing, but in hindsight, because we were a poor family, I know now that some of those families were blessing my family and by giving us gifts. So when I grew up, got up in the morning, we did our routine, opened our gifts, and then along the way, my mom would say, it's time for us to get going. Let's go. We're going to go, and we're going to go to somebody's house. And that was a clue, a magic word right there. It was like, oh, cool. We're going to score some more toys. And so that was what I thought. I mean, when you're 6, 7 years old, 8 years old, that was what that meant. It was good. And then as you get older, you know, you start hitting those teenage years and stuff, and you start, we got to go somewhere. I just want to stay home. I want to just do my own thing. And then when you become teenagers, it's like, you know, hold me down. I want to go travel the world. I want to go everywhere. Fortunately for me, I got to go in the military, and they pay for my vacations, if you want to call it that. And we traveled. I went to a lot of great places. I spent my first Christmas overseas in Yokosuka, Japan, on board a ship. And there was hardly anybody on board. I had duty that day. And I remember thinking, Christmas on a ship in Japan. I had never, that wasn't on my bucket list. And then I spent some other places. And then I got married, and then you have a family. And it becomes different. It's about staying together, right? It's kind of like hanging out. And then as you get older and your body starts to slow down and you start getting a little grayer, you don't want to go anywhere. You want to stay home. You want to put the fuzzy slippers on and get the blanket out and get the hot chocolate going and have the grands come to you. And it's funny how that evolves, coming and going. And that phrase, I remember my mom used to joke with me, do you know if you're coming or going? Did you ever hear that phrase? The confusion, okay? Well, I know this. Going was a requirement for Mary and Joseph. They had to go. And we're going to talk about that today, coming or going for Christmas. And that picture of Mary on a donkey or on a mule or whatever animal she was on being led from Nazareth to Bethlehem is a powerful message. And if you're in the book of Luke, we're going to go there real quickly, and we're going to read. Go ahead and put the first slide up, Aaron. Or Maddie. Who's doing it? Maddie? Oh, Aaron. So go ahead. Today's reading is going to be in Luke chapter 2, sorry, verse 1 through 7. And then we're going to be talking about a verse right here. But let me just read this illustration for you. I thought it was kind of funny. People, when they have to travel, when they have to go places, there's a time I would get a little grumpy. I don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay home. I want to be with my family. I want to be with my stuff. So I remember a period where it was just kind of a little awkward where Carrie would say, let's go hang out with family. It's like, no, let's stay home. I think I got taken off the Christmas card list real fast with my mother-in-law when the first Thanksgiving, I got a 24-pound turkey for Carrie, me, and Zach. And Zach was only 4 months old. We were eating turkey for a while, and we started to create our own things. It was important that as a young family, we want to have our own thing. It wasn't wrong to want to be together, but there are new traditions being started. So here's something that's kind of interesting I found. It says a guide at the Blarney Castle in Ireland. Anyone ever been to Ireland? No? The Blarney Castle in Ireland, and was explaining to some visitors that his job was not always as pleasant as it seemed. He told them about a group of disgruntled tourists he had taken to the castle earlier in the week. These people were complaining about everything. They didn't like the weather, they didn't like the food, their hotel accommodations, the prices, everything. And then to top it off, when we arrived at the castle, they found that the area around the Blarney Stone was roped off. The Blarney Stone is a place where if you were to touch it or to kiss it, it supposedly brought you good Irish luck, I think is what the tradition is. Workmen were making some repairs, and they had roped it off. This is the last straw, exclaimed one lady who seemed to be the chief fault finder of the group. I think we'd call her Karen today, wouldn't she? I've come along this way, and now I can't even kiss the Blarney Stone. You can just feel her disappointment. "Well, you know," the guide said, "according to legend, if you kiss somebody who has kissed the stone, it's the same as kissing the stone itself." I want that guy job, right? That's what you're thinking. No. And of course, she responded, "And I suppose that you've kissed the stone," said the exasperated lady. "Better than that," replied the guide, "I've sat on it." Oh. Be careful when you're being a little disgruntled. You never know, but I just thought that would catch attention real quickly. Well, if you open your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 2, and I'd like to read there. But in Luke 19:10, there's a powerful verse. It's on your outline. And I think we need to hear, this is Jesus' own words. He was being asked, "Why are you here?" You know, this is a time of year when there's a lot of those kind of questions going around the table. When you have family coming over, you got maybe that extended family that maybe they're on the opposite end of the political spectrum as you, or maybe they're from a different part of the country, you don't see each other often. But these are prime opportunities as Christians to share your witness and to share what you believe. And this question gets asked a lot. Who is Jesus? Why was he here? Luke 19:10, Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." When we think about the journey that Mary and Joseph took with baby Jesus in the womb, he came for a reason. He came to save and to seek the lost. Those are, when you ask the question, why did he have to travel? Why did he have to do what he had to do? Why did they have to go from here to there? It was all part of God's plan. So let's open our Bibles, Luke chapter 2. And of course, this is a familiar story. We get this read to us a lot at Christmas time. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. This is that story specifically. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." That was pretty much everything, everywhere, all of Europe, all everywhere. "This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register." So that's what drove the impetus. That was what was behind why they had to move. They had to go from where they were, Nazareth, comfortable, uproot everything, and pick up and move to Bethlehem, the town where they were born and raised. Their family needed to be registered there. "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David." So Bethlehem, if you ever want to know, is where David was born, King David was born. So there's some significance to this little town, but it's just a podunk little town, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Interesting, I found this out in doing research for this. Not only was Joseph, the father of Jesus, the earthly father, not the heavenly father, was of the line of David, but so was Mary. So they both came out of the lineage, the holy lineage, through the bloodline of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. I love teaching on this, especially that verse right there. And in today's culture, maybe it's not such a big issue. For some of us growing up, I remember young ladies being ostracized or having to leave or to move or to be cast, looked down differently, whatever, at because they were pregnant. And here's Mary, not even married yet, pregnant. It's an awesome story. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, in this version, it's also a little bit captured over in Matthew and in Mark, but for the most part, this story that's about all we hear. That's about all we know. We hear later about the Magi. We hear later about Herod's evilness and his stuff. But this reason why they had to move and why they had to go was very interesting to me. And so Luke 19:10, go ahead and put it up, please. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save." So next slide, please. There are some things that this verse and the version of the Bible and tradition today has some confusion. I want to just clarify some of these points. Clarifying the birth of Jesus, there are some things that I think historically we've gotten out of context, or we need to remove the hallmarkness out of it and go back to what Scripture tells us. For example, number one, Jesus was probably born in the spring because we hear about shepherds with the flocks. The shepherds would not have been out with their flocks out in the hills because if it was snow-covered, their animals would die and the shepherds would be freezing. So chances are very good, just looking at the history and the written word and the stuff that's been passed down oral tradition, is that Jesus was most likely born in springtime. That's when the young lambs would be born, and that was that traditional time of the season. So not December. That was set by Constantine. When the church, in about 300 AD, they sat together and said, you know, let's celebrate it at the winter solstice. Let's pick December 25th. And that's where it kind of came and landed. And it's not the day that Jesus was born. It's the celebration of his birth. That's why that day was picked. Okay, so he was probably born in spring. Another one, three wise men or more. That's always a great one. And I think the funniest thing I ever heard was a pastor said, well, they couldn't fit any more on the carts, you know? You can only fit three guys in the baby and the father and the mother. So probably you're just not going to have three guys traveling on camelbacks or whatever animals they traveled on across this desert, hundreds if not a thousand miles, looking for this birth location or this place, because there were robbers everywhere. These guys came with bodyguards. They probably came with buddies. They came with servants. They came with an entourage. And whether it was three, we get that tradition from the three gifts. That's only where that comes from. It's the frankincense, the myrrh, and what was the other one? I'm sorry. Thank you. So the three gifts, that says, oh, well, there's only three wise men. Well, I think there were possibly more. Okay, next. So they traveled. Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus in the womb traveled about 90 miles. I've been there. I've traveled this route. The bus tours take you on this tour to show you this route. In the Christian version of this, they take you down this way area, and there's roads there. There weren't roads back then. This is the equivalent of going from Hinesboro to Springfield. How many of you want to do that by foot or by horseback or animals or whatever? How many of you want to do that pregnant? I would never ask my wife to do that pregnant. I love my wife. And I love being married to my wife. That would probably be grounds for a divorce. But at that time, they didn't have a choice. They had to go from where they were back home. And their family had to be counted, their whole family. About 90 miles. And so she's pregnant, sitting on the back, probably walking. And in those days, probably, if you could get 10 to 12 miles a day, that was probably a good day. So 90 miles divided by 10 to 12, you're talking about, you know, 7 to 10 days of walking continuously, camping, stopping, moving. And, you know, you had to carry your supplies with you. Pregnant. I know you ladies are thinking about that. Bouncing up and down with all that weight right there. That carrying that watermelon right there. It's like, oh, my gosh. 7 to 10 day trip. Next. The picture, the image of being born in a barn. There's some people who say it was a cave. There are a lot of dugouts. There are a lot of hills in the area. There's places where critters maybe hibernated. Who knows? But probably more realistically, when they went to Bethlehem, that's where his family was at, and they couldn't find a place on their own, they probably stayed at a relative's place. But it sounded like it was pretty crowded. Everybody was coming home. Everybody had to be there. So it was tight space. So they had upper rooms, lower rooms. Lower rooms are where the animals typically stayed. It's totally, probably very honestly, what it was the lower room in the house where they kept the animals, and that's the only place that was available. So manger, feeding trough, you know, a lot of symbology has been kind of carried over traditionally through the years, and it doesn't really matter. I mean, it's important that we know that he was born, and he was born in a place that wasn't the best. Next. Interesting thing about the calendar. We know that Jesus was about 30 to 33 years of age by the time he died. And the question is, when was he born? Well, you think AD and BC, right? Before Christ, after death? Zero, right? Something happened when they were doing the calculations on the calendar, the Jewish calendar, and converting it, and it got misaligned. Herod, who we know was jealous of Jesus, put out the decree that anybody who was 2 years or younger was going to be killed or needed to be killed, all male children in this area. So he died in 4 BC. So Jesus had to be born before 4 BC. They estimate somewhere between 6 and 4 BC. That's probably the time when Jesus was born. So there's a little bit of confusion about the dates and the times. So when did he die? If he died at 33, that means he would have died around 27 or 30 AD. Interesting stuff. I like the little histories. I like the little tidbits. But I also like the clarity and the research that people do to clarify this message. Because when we speak the story of Jesus and his birth, I think we ought to stick with the real stuff as much as we can. And be open and honest where there might be some traditionalism kind of creeping in. Okay? There's nothing wrong with traditions, and we just practiced one this morning, and we're going to practice another one with our communion trays. But the traditions ought to point us to a direction, and that's to Jesus. So these are all good things, but I think they're just the most important. And there's a whole bunch more. If you want to do research on this, you can spend days and weeks researching the discrepancies or the issues with some of the things that have been recorded. Next. Jesus was older when the wise men visited. I think that one's important. Again, even our church right here, we have the wise men in the presence of Jesus in the manger, at the manger scene. Typically, what you hear when you read the story, they were on this journey, and it's possible that Jesus is already born and up to 2 years old in the separate location. When they fled from Nazareth, when they knew that Herod had put the word out and they fled to Egypt, the wise men might have visited him when he was up to 2 years of age. Is that important in the scheme of things? Does it matter to your salvation how accurate you are on that? No. But I think we all at least be honest and be open that there's some room for disagreement or agreement, and that's okay. But do you understand when you look at this list of things, how much things have been kind of, I won't say convoluted, but it can get confusing. And people, sadly, hang their hats on some of these things. They will draw a line and cause separation in the body of believers. And I'm always for going back to the truth and the fundamentals. Anything that separates us in our faith is not good. And I think God and Jesus specifically, whenever we were separated from the presence of God or in the presence of God or in the teachings of God, that's when he got the maddest. So I don't want any of these things to be a separating point, but they are things that we can talk about and encourage discussion and honesty in talking about our Lord and our Savior. Important steps. Now, let's go to the other side of this. Next. There are four blessings. We are in a time of gift giving. And when you think about what is the reason for the season, we hear that a lot. Some of us are dealing with some tough times right now. My heart is really tender for JD right now. He called me on the phone when he told me about his sister passing. And Myra was always a hoot. You know her. She was a hoot. All the straighters are hoots. When I first came to Hinesboro, I didn't even know where Hinesboro was, but you know what I heard? Watch out for those straighters. And right behind it was watch out for those Guthridges. Y'all, your reputation preceded you. So my heart's tender for him. My own brother passed away not too long ago. Some of us are dealing with some tough times. Many of us have lost relationships. Many of us are struggling financially. Some of us are dealing with some health issues. And we're in the midst of a season where we give gifts. Sometimes it doesn't feel like a good thing. It doesn't feel like the right moment. It feels a little bit off. Well, today, Trish and Alex, thank you for letting us be part of your family this morning. There are some holes in our church, hearts in our church, that they vicariously they get to be the grandparents, the step grandparents, the built-in family members, and I hope you reach out And know there's a lot of people who care for you here, a lot of knowledge here, a lot of compassion. And that's what Acts chapter 2 talks about when the church started. They met daily and they made their needs known for each other. And that's how the church grows. That's how we get healthier and that's how we get stronger. But in the story of Jesus' birth and this whole traveling of going to and from, there are four gifts or blessings that I'd like to talk with you about today. And part of it was in that verse we read earlier. The first one. First blessing. This is the most important. God loves you. And he loves us so much that he gave us his son. Took him off the throne. Sent him down here to be born in kind of a corrupt nature, or at least considered corrupt nature in our minds. Went through the whole physical birth process. Had to travel 90 miles. Faced risk of being murdered and assassinated, was raised up, was ridiculed, and then he was crucified because God loves you. So when you think about your blessings, when you're sitting around the trees and you're sitting around with the family or the fireplace, and you're thinking about what is this reason for the season thing about, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Number two. Luke 19 told us very quickly, very easily, Jesus came to find us. I love that word, seeking. Of course, I was in the military. We used to have all kinds of little weapon systems that would find and heat seek, they'd call it. But I get this picture of Jesus just focusing in on us. Alex, he loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. Kenny, Jesus is looking right at you, brother. He wants to have that time with you. He wants to know you and grow close to you. All of us in this room, he came to find us. Now, you might say, well, he's God. He knows where we're at. Of course he does. Just like in the garden when Adam and Eve went hiding in the bushes thinking they're going to hide from God. And God's calling out, Adam, Eve, where you at? I think that's kind of funny. He knew exactly where they were, but he wanted them to self-reveal. Which is the same thing God wants from us now, today. He wants you to make a commitment. He wants you to reach across. And I love that picture. this is going to sound terrible. I'm right in the middle of the sermon. I went to Hobby Lobby the other day. And you know the famous painting? I think Michelangelo did it, where it's God's finger reaching down and touching Adam's finger. Oh, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture. Well, somebody had twisted a little bit, so pardon my picture. But on the end of Jesus or God's finger was a roll of toilet paper is what it was. And the person was reaching for the, it was kind of a, why am I even bringing that up in the middle of my sermon? Because of the humor. We can get so caught up in our focus in these traditional things that we forget we can have humor. God came to find us. It's as simple as that. Jesus came here on the earth to locate you and I. And I find it humorous that we have to think that we can hide from him. We can't hide from him. He knows where you are. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going through. And that's huge when you think about that and you let that seep into your conscience. Before you even pray, he knows what your prayer is. Before you shed a tear, he knows how many are going to drip. Before your heart breaks from loss, he's got the answer on how to solve that. He knows how to comfort you. He knows how to be tender. He knows you and knows where you're at. Number three, Luke 19 also told us this. He came to save us. And that's a huge set of sermons right there about salvation. I remember thinking to myself before I was a Christian, I don't need to be saved. What's that? Saved? You mean like drowning in a pool? Kind of. You know, when the water starts getting up here and, you know, life starts to feel like that. I look back on my life now. It's been over 30 plus years as a Christian. I can't imagine living without Jesus in my life. I can't even understand. I don't even fathom that. I can't go there. It doesn't make sense to me. But he came to save us. He not only came to find you, but he came to offer you the greatest gift of all, which is salvation. And I didn't even know I needed the gift, Stan. I didn't know I needed to be saved. What does that mean? I want to go to a place where there's no more sin. I want to go to a place where there's no more pain, no more cancer, no more hurts. And the only time that that's going to happen, and we're going to see the people that we grew up and loved and that we're missing today, is when we get to eternity. And we get to eternity, we're going to be with God and we're going to be with Jesus. And there's not going to be any of that stuff again. But it's only with that salvation that you have that gift. It's a gift. It's a free gift to every one of us. And then lastly, number four, the fourth blessing or gift is Jesus came for everyone. There's not a single person in this room, in our country, in our world that are disqualified unless they disqualify themselves. The choice is available to everybody. When you're sitting around the table and you get an opportunity to share what the good news is with people, if you get that opportunity and God puts it on your heart, make sure you mention that. It's for everybody. There's no exclusions. It's not skin color. It's not intelligence. It's not race. It's not sex. It's none of that. And we're all sinners. And we all need a Jesus. We all need the Savior in our life. And it's for everyone. And I remember, again, thinking, because I thought I was more intelligent and I wasn't one of those softies and I wasn't going to be in the non-partying crowd anymore. I was not going to be in the non-fun crowd. I didn't need Jesus. I don't need salvation. I know otherwise now. And so for us, those that already have believed and already have made the choice in our lives, it's through your life and how you live your life that that's your greatest testimony. It's not standing up and giving sermons. It's not beating anybody over the head with the Bible. It's not being able to drop verse after verse in scriptures. How are you living your life? Do you live a life that showed a Savior that came down from heaven, died on a cross for you, rose again, breathed the universes out of his mouth? Do you live a life that you have a God that's big? Jesus came for everybody. So when you think about the gifts, and so Aaron said, I'm not done shopping yet. Yeah, I think I am. I'm going through, as soon as she said that, I'm going, oh, did I miss something? And I'm pondering, the materialism in our culture has so built the tradition of you got to buy. And the interesting thing is this whole salvation gift, you don't have to do anything. You just have to accept it. It's a free gift. It's not what you do. It's not what you can buy. It's not what you can say. It's what Jesus has already done. And it's a free gift to everyone. So, last slide. Let's land it here. Interesting illustration I found. An American Express survey about Christmas gifts found that fruitcake. Anybody in here like fruitcake? There's a few honest souls in here. Okay. But then there's another part of it. This survey found that fruitcake was chosen most often, 31%, from a list of, quote, worst holiday gifts. It even finished ahead of, quote, no gift at all. When asked how to dispose of a bad gift, 30% would hide it in the closet, 20% would return it, and 19% would give it away. All you math guys, you just did the math? 30 plus 21 plus 19? This suggests that the Christmas fruitcake might get recycled as a gift for the host of New Year's party this year. Be careful, fruitcakes lovers. So here's your challenge this week. We need to open the gift of Jesus every day. What does that mean practically for us as believers? Does it mean I have to be saved again? No. Start your day with Jesus. Start your day with the truth. Start your day with the Word of God. Share the good news when you get the opportunity. Listen to the Holy Spirit guiding you and directing you to share the good news every day. It's not a Monday, Wednesday, Friday thing. It's an everyday occasion. It's something that we need to do daily. And I found it just life just feels more complete. It just feels whole. It feels like it's on the right track. No matter how far we journey or we have to go from point A to point B, or God tells you to get up and go, he's with us. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. And he promises to provide wherever he leads. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for the wonderful gift of your son, Jesus. As we get ready to celebrate his birth on Christmas Day and our Christmas services the night before, Father, we want to honor you and say thank you for the gift that you've given us that continues to give in so many different ways. Father, we can just talk about the 300 prophecies that had to be fulfilled before Jesus was born. 300 different prophecies. And it astounded me, God, when I heard this fact that if you just took 60 of those prophecies and tried to fulfill them in today's rules, it would be a one with 150 zeros after it. That would probably likely happen. And yet we know all 300 of the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. It's a miracle. Jesus was a miracle. He is a miracle, but he's your son. And he's a wonderful gift to us that ought to be at the center of what we celebrate coming up this week. Father, thank you for our service. Thank you for our worship. Thank you, Father, for this gift of our church family. We love you. We say thank you. And all God's people said, amen.